By God's providence in our study of an Orthodox catechism, we've come to part three, which is entitled, The Thankfulness of Man. It's apropos that this week we cover this, giving the week of Thanksgiving. To set our minds in the Thanksgiving, having a thankful attitude, I wanted to read to you the proclamation by Abraham Lincoln on October 3rd, 1863, to have a day of Thanksgiving. He has another one in 1864. But this, there's debate whether or not Lincoln was a born-again Christian. He certainly believed in God's providence and sovereignty and those things. But I want to read this to you because it just shows, I think it has application to us today, even in our context, in our nation. He writes, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and even soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggressions, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well as iron and coal, as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that, while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which they are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." There's a couple more sentences, but that's the main gist of it. You see how he's pointing the nation to the fact that nothing comes apart from us. It comes from God Himself. All the blessings, all the things. And then also in setting aside a day of thanksgiving, going back to the Puritans or the Pilgrims, what we see is also a call to repentance for our sins. And this focuses us on question 91 of the Orthodox Catechism, which asks, whereas we are delivered from all our sins and miseries without any merit of ours, by the mercy of God, only for Christ's sake, for what cause are we to do good works? So it says, why should we do good works? Why should we obey God? Why should we bear fruit? And we're going to look at three reasons, the first being that of thanksgiving. But let me read you the confession's answer, the catechism's answer. Because after Christ has redeemed us with His blood, He renews us also by His Spirit to the image of Himself, that we, receiving so great benefits, should show ourselves all our lifetime thankful to God and honor Him. Secondly, that every one of us be assured of his faith by his fruit. And lastly, that by our conversion, our good conversion, we may win others to Christ. So why should we do good works? The answer is not because we need to in order to be saved, but one, thankfulness to God. Two, by doing so, it gives us assurance of our salvation. And three, it's a good testimony to others so that they too may be won to Christ. Let's look at these three reasons today. First, thankful to God for benefits. Let's look at Romans 6, 1 through 4. Romans 6, 1 through 4 tells us about this, what God has done for us, and how that should translate in our behavior. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So shall we continue to sin so that it shows more of God's grace? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you see, the benefits that we have by faith in Jesus Christ, if we have been saved, we are to walk in this newness of life. We have been baptized, we have been in Him, we have been raised in Him, we're going to reign with Him, we reign with Him now, we're going to reign with Him even more when He comes back. And we see how we have this newness of life. And going back to verse 1, we should not be continuing in sin, in unrepented sin, in deliberate sin, when this is true. Martin Lloyd-Jones commented on this passage and said, so when a man asks, shall we therefore continue in sin that grace might abound? He is merely showing that he has failed to understand either the tyranny of the reign of sin or the whole object and purpose of grace and its marvelous reign over those who are saved. Or to put it positively, a man who really understands justification, its meaning and its purpose, will never think like that and will never speak like that. Because you've been saved by grace so that you can live in obedience to God. Christ died because of your sins. How can we continue to be an unrepentant sin to the God that we say we love? Another example of thankfulness that we should have in response to what God's done is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now remember, this is coming right after the end of Romans 11. At the end of October, on Reformation Day, I preached Romans 11:36, for from Him, and to Him, and Through Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is getting to this crescendo of the wisdom of God and His manifestation and plan of salvation, and how no one is a counselor to God, and that no one has a debt with God, that God owes no one any bill that needs to be paid, but everyone owes God. And then he says, after this wonderful declaration, this wonderful praise, I appeal to you, therefore, so based upon how all things are pointing to the glory of God, and that your salvation is a part of that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So present your body as a sacrifice, as something that's put on the altar that is in service to God. All your mind, all your body, all that you own, that it would be sacrificed to God in good works. And this is your spiritual worship. So because of what God has done and because of His purposes, we respond by saying, I give it all and I am happy to do so. Another example comes from 1 Peter 2:5 that helps us see what we should do. Or talks about us as the church. It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, we are all priests because we're all part of the household of God, and we don't offer sacrifices of animals, but sacrifices of praise and of good works, not to save ourselves, but because we have been saved from ourselves and to Christ, and that we are being built up for this as this spiritual house. So we respond to that salvation by offering spiritual sacrifices. John Calvin, he writes, it is a singular honor that God should not only consecrate us as a temple to Himself, in which He dwells and is worshipped, but that He should also make us priests. But Peter mentions this double honor in order to stimulate us more effectually to serve and worship God. Of the spiritual sacrifices, the first is the offering of ourselves, of which Paul speaks in Romans 12:1. We just read that. For we can offer nothing until we offer to Him ourselves as a sacrifice, which is done by denying ourselves. Then afterwards follow prayers, thanksgivings, alms, deeds, and all the duties of religion. So when we give money to the church, it shouldn't be just, well, I have to give money, but Lord, You saved me. I want to show my love for You in gratitude. When we clean up downstairs after a meal, or when we prepare for the meal to bring our dish, we shouldn't do so by just saying, oh, not again, it's here again. But, oh Lord, I'm doing this for You. When we come on Sunday mornings, it shouldn't be, well, it's Sunday again, let's go, let's get through it and come home. But, Lord, I get to worship You with Your people and meditate upon Your Scripture and pray. Wednesday night when we have prayer, it shouldn't be, oh, Wednesday night again. It's dark. That's depressing. Instead, we should come and say, no, we get to pray to the living God. Praise God for that. A few verses later, 1 Peter 2:9 through 12 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Then he says, so stopping there, he says, you were once this way, in darkness, now you are in light. Now that you're in light, you're a priesthood, a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people of His own possession. And what's your purpose? To proclaim the excellencies, to tell everyone how great God is. Because you've received mercy, and at one point you hadn't. And then he also says you should live differently, starting verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So don't go to sexual immorality or don't go into all these other things. Instead, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we are to live lives that are in obedience and honor to God so that unbelievers would see that and see our good deeds, not our evil deeds. That way they'll glorify God. John Gill writes of this passage, that is, God who has chosen them into a spiritual kindred and relation, made them kings and priests, sanctified them by His Spirit, and redeemed them by His Son as a peculiar people, all which laid them under obligation to show forth with their lips and in their lives and conversations His virtues. So God saved you to make you a choir and salesman for the kingdom of God, that you would boast and declare how great God is. Let me give you an example of how God changing someone changed the course of Protestant Christianity. Several years ago, it's probably the 1950s, 1960s, there's a young man whose father owned a large corporate bankruptcy firm in Pittsburgh. And this father had grown the business, and his son, he was hoping, would take over from that business. His son, all he had to do was get a CPA license, and he could become the president and take over the business, and he would have financial security for the rest of his life. But God had converted him, and this man thought, no, I don't want to be a CPA, and he didn't even want to go to become a lawyer. He didn't want to do the business. Instead, now he wanted to become a pastor. He wanted to learn more about God. So he spoke to the lawyers who worked in the company and said, or they spoke to him after telling him what he wanted to do, and they said, they spoke to me with great passion, but I was not tempted. They did not understand that I was a sinner who had experienced the mercies of God. And that same God had called me to serve Him. So he gave up the family business that would have secured him riches, because he had secured in Jesus Christ the riches of salvation. Do you know who this man is? R.C. Sproul. Grew up in western Pennsylvania, and then God eventually used him to start Ligonier, and then they moved to Florida, and now there's a Bible college there, and he's gone to be with the Lord. But you can see what a blessing his life was, because he gave up the family business. And it was all because of thanksgiving to God. So brethren, may our thankfulness motivate us to do good works. May we not do good works or be obedient to God's commands just because we feel like we have to, or as just a mere obligation. Yes, we required to do it from God our Lord. But instead, may we have the attitude that this is the same God who saved me. How much more should I want to serve Him? How much more should I want to continue to die to sin and grow in Him? How much more should I want to love and serve Him? Therefore, we should not be grumblers or murmurers or complainers. But instead, we should be a record that proclaims the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, instead of being a broken record that complains and mumbles and grumbles. Because we, as R.C. Sproul said, have experienced the mercies of God. How can we not praise and honor Him? So that's the first reason why we should do good works. The second is so that we would be assured of our faith by the fruit that it produces. Matthew 7:15-20 warns us of false prophets. And Jesus says that you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, no. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. That's the same way with us. The more we see the fruits of salvation, of God working in us in our life through obedience to Him and the changes in our motivations and habits, the more we are assured that God has saved us. But the more that we are continuing in unrepentant sin, the more we're going to doubt. That's why in doing counseling, if people are dealing with assurance of salvation issues, typically there's some other sin, ongoing sin, that's causing them to rightfully doubt their salvation. Charles Spurgeon says of this passage, "It is not ours to hoe or to burn, but it is ours to know. This knowledge is to save us from coming under the shadow or influence of false teachers, who wants to build his nest upon a tree which is soon to be cut down. Who would choose a barren tree for the center of his orchard? Lord, let me remember that I am to judge myself by this rule. Make me a true fruit-bearing tree." May that be the attitude of our hearts, that we would want to be a true fruit-bearing tree. 1 Peter 1:10 also says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail or never fall." This is piggybacking on a long list that he says before that. That as we, by God's grace, live these things out, then we're going to not doubt our salvation, but be assured of our salvation in God. To illustrate the point, Ian has a book called PJ Funny Bunny. And it's about a bunny who is tired of having long ears and eating carrots every night that his mom gives him. And he wants to be a different type of animal. So the bunny goes and spends time with the possums, and he sleeps upside down. He doesn't like that. Doesn't like sleeping upside down. He goes and tries to be a bear, but they hibernate all winter. He doesn't like that. He goes and tries to live with the pigs, and they're in the mud all the time. He doesn't like mud. He doesn't like that. He goes and tries to live like a moose, and they yell mook, and he can't do that, so he doesn't like that either. So he goes through all these different ones, and finally he says, "You know what, I like being a bunny." And so then he goes home, and instead of being upset about carrots, he's like, I like these carrots, these are good. Instead of being upset about his long ears, he said, "At least people know I'm a bunny." Well, that's the way we are. We want to be everything else when God has created us in Christ Jesus to be holy to Him. And instead of eating our carrots and enjoying that, instead of being happy that we stand out because of our long ears, which hopefully is our godly lives, we want to deny that and want to blend in, and we want to act and try to live like everyone else when God has created us to live as holy priests to Him. And as we do that more and more, then we are assured that we are Christians, or as PJ Funny Bunny, he's a bunny. And that's how we should be as well, that we should strive to grow in doing good works, because this confirms our salvation. As we see fruit developed in our lives, and we know, yes, God has caused me to be born again. Yes, I am truly converted. Yes, I have the marks of God's grace in me. And then we will have this assurance. So we've talked about thankfulness as a motivation and assurance of salvation as a motivation for good works. Our third and last point is that by doing good works, it will win others to Christ. It's an evangelistic methodology. Matthew 5, 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So you have the light of the world. A city is on a hill. No matter where you are looking from it, it cannot be hidden because it is above the trees. You have a lamp. You don't put it under a basket so that it hides it, but if it's on the stand, then the light shines everywhere and gives illumination to the room. That's how we should be. And that's why Wednesday night, the darker society is, the opportunity we have to shine forth even brighter. That we could be LED lights in this society. Spurgeon also says about this passage, "The light is ours, but the glorification is for our Father in heaven. We shine because we have light, and we are seen because we shine. By good works, we best shine before men. True shining is silent, but yet it is so useful that men, who are too often very bad judges, are yet forced to bless God for the good which they receive through the light which He has kindled." Now, one of the ways we can do this now is so simple. Have a good marriage. Have a marriage where the husband follows Jesus, the wife follows Jesus. They're not perfect, but they love one another and are committed to one another, and they make Christ the foundation of their home. You talk about shining a light in this world. Everyone else have marriages that are built upon sand, not upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Then you raise your children. Raise your children by teaching them the Word of God, by teaching them what it says, by making Christ important, by praying for them. And then when they turn out by God's grace to be different from the world, that is a neon light that is completely different from others. When you're at work, when you're around people, be thankful and joyful, even despite the issues in life, because you know you don't deserve anything. Wow, having a thankful and gracious and gratitude, a heart that has that, that completely changes the room, and people are like, what is going on? Notice I didn't say, get a PhD or go write a book or learn Greek and Hebrew. And these are all things we as Christians can do. I had a friend back in Illinois, and some family members were objecting to him because he and his wife had kids, and while not yet old enough to go to school, they were talking about how they were going to homeschool them. And someone objected and said, "Well, you mean you're not going to have them go to school and learn social skills and be able to interact with people and be able to be like a normal child?" And he retorted, "I don't want my kids to be like those normal children." And what he meant was, there's a lot of bad fruit. And it's based upon what's being taught. And it's based at the schools. It's also based upon what the parents are teaching in the home. And then the children take that, they bring it to school, and then they also teach that to other kids. So brethren, let's live lives of honesty, integrity, and godliness. Let us do good works so that we stand out from the world, so that in these dark times, we will be a light that springs forth from a lamp. We will be a city set upon a hill. Whether it's our family and how we raise them, whether it's our priorities, that we have spiritual priorities in the kingdom of God over physical priorities here, whether it's our devotion to the Word of God and just saying, well, this is what the Bible says, this is what thus saith the Lord says, and we bring everything back and every decision back to God, while other people are going off of what they feel or what they think, and then also be intentional to talk about God. Everyone wants to say, got new library books yesterday from the library here in town, and they had a little brochure in it, and it said something about thankfulness. What did it say? Be thankful for books or something? Be thankful for books. To whom should we be thankful for books? When you thank someone, you don't thank a wall. You thank a person. Well, how are we to do that if we don't acknowledge God? So one of the good works that we can do is just thank God to others for the blessings you have. Well, we had a good crop this year. I'm thankful for that. Yeah, we're thankful to God for that, because without God, He wouldn't have given us the sunshine and the rain and given us the ability to have a good crop. This is a nice day. It's really nice to have a break in the weather. Yeah, I thank God that He gave us a nice day, because we don't deserve it. You see how easily you can turn these things in conversations that we have with one another or with family members or even with strangers as we interact with them. So you see, friends, we do not do good works because they are necessary for salvation, but we do good works as an outflow from salvation. That good works of thanksgiving because of our gratitude to God for what He's done for us. Good works to affirm our assurance of salvation, that yes, we are in Christ and have been marvelously brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And third, that by doing so, we will be different from the world, and that that would be attractive to that watching world, that Christ has changed us, and maybe through that, some will be won to Him. So these are all great reasons to do good works. By God's grace, let us do them together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, we thank You for becoming a man and for living on this world without ever sinning. For all the miracles You performed and for Your plan and purpose which You accomplished by dying on the cross for our sins, taking our place, bearing the burden we owed so that we could have the gift of eternal life. We thank You that You died for us. We thank You that You were raised 3 days later, that You have glorified bodies that we'll one day have, and that You ascended into heaven, and that You are ruling and reigning now, and one day You will return. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your work of convicting us of our sin, for regenerating us, for causing us to be born again, for indwelling in us, and giving us the seal, which is Yourself, and also illuminating our hearts and our minds to the Word of God so that we could apply it in our lives. We thank You, our triune God. Now may we live lives that are sacrificial and pleasing out of gratitude to You for what You have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.